The title of this message tonight is The Anchor of My Soul. And if you'd open your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews 6:17, that's Hebrews 6:17. And again, the title of this message is The Anchor of My Soul. Hebrews 6:17 says, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Now in verse 17, God wanted to make sure that we know that his promises were true, so he confirmed it by two things. First, the unchangeableness of his counsel or his word. Then second, the second one is he confirmed it by an oath. In other words, he simply swore by himself. Now, that by two immutable things, two being the number of witness, God wanted to witness that these things were true between he and his promises to Abraham and his seed. In verse 18 there, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice it is not just a consolation, this word consolation means encouragement, but it's a strong consolation or a strong encouragement to us that we lay hold of the hope that God has given unto us. Now, he wants us to reach out and show that diligence unto this same hope, the full assurance of hope. Now, that's spoken of in Hebrews 6:11. We didn't read that, but it says the full assurance of hope. Now, some people have a partial assurance of hope, which simply means they only see part of the Word of God. They don't see the whole thing. They only lay hold of part of the Word of God. But God wants us to have that full assurance of hope in the Scripture. Then there in verse 18, it says those two immutable things are his word and his oath. So God used two things, being the number of witnesses, we've said. Then in Hebrews 6:19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now we know that the world has no hope. There's no hope in the world today. They are not looking for eternal things. Now I want to talk about hope for a moment. Revelation 3, if you want to turn there in 3:10, Revelation 3:10, it tells us of the hope that we are to rely on. It is a promise and the victory that is promised to the Philadelphia Assembly. And in Revelation 3:10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now he says, behold, I come quickly. It means hold on to it. But there is something there that we must also attain or hang on to or grip, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That's an important part. We must understand this, because in all these instances when God delayed his answer did not come to the prophets when he said when they would like him to come, God had his purposes to fulfill. So it was on God's time and not on man's time. The same thing is true in our lives, and that is the meaning of the phrase, keeping the word of his patience. It means we are willing to wait for his word to accomplish his purpose in our lives. This hope that we have is, behold, I come quickly, isn't it? We want him to come. We must hold on to that in our day with all the things that are going on and what we're going through. Now in Romans, you don't have to turn there, but 8:24 says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? If he has already realized it, there's no reason for him to hope, is there? But we haven't realized the hope yet, have we? We have not been caught home to glory yet. We still go by hope. Then in verse 25 of Romans 8, it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This is another expression of keeping the word of his patience, regardless of what we see going on around us. Discouragements that go on around us. We must keep our eyes on the gold. And the goal is, behold, I come quickly. And we know that Jesus is coming again soon. So we with patience wait for this hope that God has given unto us. This is so important for us, and having this hope is so beneficial to us. Why is it so beneficial that we have this hope? 1 John 3:3 says it this way, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It is this hope that purifies us. This is why Jesus said we need to keep the word of his patience. It must be the uppermost in our minds and in our hearts. Keeping the word of his patience, again, does not mean that we do nothing, but it means we are actively pursuing this hope in what God wants to do in our own lives. This purifies us, the word of God, and it brings this hope even more so, to where we can almost realize that hope, even now. What is it to keep the word of his patience? James describes it this way in James 1:2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I had a hard time swallowing that. In our lives today, there's an absolute connection between the afflictions and the patience that we're talking about. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you fall, it means we didn't plan it. We didn't want it. When you fall into diverse temptations, we're not planning it. But what do we do about it? When things come our way that are beyond our control, you can bet that God had something to do with it. We must take it from his hand. So count it all joy. And that is part of keeping the word of his patience. We don't count it all joy because we like to suffer or we like pain. We do it because we know that the trying of our faith is, that's another part of keeping the word of his patience. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Amen. God will prove and purify this word in our hearts. That's what he wants to do. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it is the trying of our faith that works patience. This is keeping the word of his patience. This is where we need to go, as I said in the opening text of Hebrews. It says, who have fled for refuge. This is your refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. If it would be no use for us to have an anchor, would it? However good that anchor is, unless it could hold us. So we must keep the word of his patience. That's the secret. An anchor in the natural has two great blades, or flukes, as they call them, of which it holds it in place. But our anchor is made of two divine things. One is the word of God, and the other one is the word of his patience, and the other one is God's promises, which are sure and stable. He cannot forget. He cannot fail to do as he has said he's going to do. God swore by himself, and God has pledged the honor of his name. God's promises are certain. They will come to pass. Our anchor is Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Jesus Christ is the one that entered into the veil. Jesus Christ was the first one to enter into the Holy of Holies. Why? It was so that we could also go there too. He wants us there. That is where our anchor is. It is in the Holy of Holies. Jesus is there waiting for us. We must be willing to wait for his word to accomplish his purposes in our lives, to have this hope realized. This is keeping the word of his patience. We are actively pursuing the hope and what God wants to do in our lives. In verse 19 that I read in Hebrews there, Jesus entered in within the veil. And now, Hebrews 6:20, it says, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Get that word, forerunner. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word forerunner means that Jesus was the first one, but it also means that there are others that will follow him. This is proof that we will be there with him. Jesus is the guarantee that we'll be there with him. Now let's look at an anchor for a moment. This world is like a sea. It's restless and unstable. It's dangerous and it's never stable. Human affairs can be compared to the waves that are driven with the wind and tossed, aren't they? As for ourselves, we are like ships, in a sense, which go upon this sea and are subject to its changes and its motions. Some people, you see, they just drift with the currents, don't they? They're driven by the winds and they're tossed with the tempest. In Acts 27, you can turn there, we have a little different ship here. And I'll just kind of summarize some of these things because we're not going to go into great length here. But in Acts 27, we have an example of a ship, which was Paul's water route to Rome. This is the way he was going to Rome. It is also typical of the journey of the church from Pentecost till the time that Jesus soon comes. Paul represents the gospel. The gospel and the ship represents the church with its journey down through the church age. The gospel represented by Paul was taken aboard this ship. Then in verse 10 of Acts 27, Paul had said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Paul had admonished them, speaking of the gospel, which admonishes us, and it gives us warnings. But in verse 11 of Acts 27, the centurion, he believed the master or the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. They experienced some smooth sailing for a while and gentle winds, but then not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind. And these winds are typical of evil spirits. And man is trying to keep this ship afloat, the church system afloat. They didn't want it to run aground, so they took down the sails. This tells us that man is no longer in control of the ship. They are trying to stop these evil spirits from taking the ship, but this is a direct result of not heeding the gospel, Paul's gospel. Then the next day they lightened the ship. And how did they lighten the ship? In Acts 27:19, it says, and the third day we cast with our own hands the tackling of the ship. The church today has thrown parts of the truth overboard. And if you throw the tackling of the ship overboard, it shows that you have no hope. There's no hope. It's no hope for where that ship is going to be going. It's just floating. The tackling is a picture of the truths that would have given them direction, and they threw it overboard. It's the gospel through the Apostle Paul, who's the real pilot here. But they didn't listen to the gospel. They did not keep the word of his patience. God never intends for any to be shipwrecked. Verse 22 of Acts 27, Paul exhorted them to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among them, but of the ship. The church system is what's going down, even as this ship went down. Brothers and sisters, if every wind of doctrine was whirled about us and at its will, we would soon be drifted so far away from the truth that it would cause shipwreck, in a sense. But we cost the Lord so much, and we're so dear to him. He will never lose us. He bought us with such a great price. He loves us so much. He has provided for us a glorious security when Satan's temptations come and our own corruptions and the trials of this world attack us. There's hope in Christ, for he's the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Jesus is sure and steadfast. He is our security. If it were not for the everlasting truths of God's word, which hold us fast, and had it not been for his unchanging love and immutable faithfulness, where would we be? Amen. Nevertheless, here we are today, sustained by grace upon grace upon grace, with mercy steered by heavenly wisdom and propelled by the spiritual power of the Holy Ghost. Thanks to the anchor of my soul, Jesus Christ, and to God, my Father, who's given him to us. He is in the Holy of Holies, where my anchor is secure. There's no storm that can overwhelm us, for we are underway to the port of glory. Now in Colossians 1:5, you don't have to turn there, it says it this way: for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's where Jesus is. That's where we're to be seated. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. According to the Apostle Paul, our hope has passed beyond the sphere of sight. It is the anchor that is in the Holy of Holies. We would have never known this hope, Paul says, but we heard it before in the word of truth of the gospel. It's revealed in our hearts. It's by revelation, keeping the word of his patience. It is out of divine love that God does this. It's out of his divine love. He loved us he loved the unlovable, didn't he? I want to speak for a moment about this divine love. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 2:4, he knew this divine love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says it this way concerning love: for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul wrote this gospel with many tears. Why? That you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul had this divine love for us. There are many types of love out there, such as a mother's love. Remember the story about the ones that asked if they could sit on Jesus? The mother asked if her sons could sit on the right hand. And Jesus said, "That's not for me." How many of you know that a mother, if a son is a criminal, she will say, "Oh, Johnny's a good little boy." That's a mother's love. But that's not the love of God. That's not the love of God. That's a different kind of love. We're looking for divine love, the love of Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for us. There are many types of love out there. The average churchgoer today has a love for God. But no one will have the divine love for Jesus like the bride will have. Amen. No one. The only way I can describe it is this: she will really own divine love. That's the only way I could describe it. But let me give you some examples of the divine love that I saw in Scripture. The Shulamite said in Song of Solomon 1:6, you can turn there, Song of Solomon 1:6, it says, "Look not upon me, because I am black." It tells us that there are many who know that I am a new creation in Christ, but they enlarge on my blackness, on the blackness. Then we see the Lord begins to bring her out of that in verse 15 of Song of Solomon 1. He says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love." That's all he does is love. "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." Says it twice. "Thou hast dove's eyes." Then notice her response in chapter 2:1. It says, "I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." This is what divine love will do. She was transformed almost in a moment. In a moment of time. Then in 4:12, turn over to 4:12 for a moment. Song of Solomon. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Enclosed means barred. Shut up means barred. Enclosed, shut up, and sealed. Why? The bride will have a special blessing and a comfort to the Lord and to those around her. This bridal company swells from a spring shut up for Christ's refreshing. Spirit-filled, full overcomers are identified with rivers of living waters and or the Holy Spirit with which they are anointed. This revelation of the gospel by the Apostle Paul was also sealed, wasn't it? The gospel of Paul was sealed, but it was revealed to us. Why? It was for us who would lay hold of the revelation that he's given to us. Hebrews 11:39 says it this way, and "these all, the Old Testament worthies of faith, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." The Old Testament full overcomers in Hebrews 11 didn't know anything about this fountain sealed up or this spring that was shut up. This was not offered to them, but is offered to us. Paul said of this hope in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is the better thing that has been offered to us. This is our hope. This is also a spring of divine love that is sealed for the Lord Jesus Christ and all those who know Paul's gospel. History tells us that there were springs that had these structures that were built over them, and that no one could reach these springs. This is history, except those who knew the secret entrance. Paul is the only one that knows the entrance. And it is through his gospel that we can come in to the bridal truth. This is the only way to really know this divine love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as our hearts are renewed by grace upon grace upon grace, flooded by the Holy Spirit in revelation of his word. Now, what's the difference with the love the bride will have for the Lord than any other love? What's the difference? The difference is she's been feeding on grace. The first thing that was said of the bride in Song of Solomon 1:10. Turn over there. Song of Solomon 1:10 says, "Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold." The first thing that we notice about the Shulamite is her cheeks maintain a healthy color, being full and rosy. It speaks of being fed, and it speaks of one who is feeding on the grace message, one who is in a grace meeting, taking in the nourishment of Paul's gospel. If you talk to some people out there that have not been fed the depths of the truth, they really do look anemic, and they look pale-faced. They don't have healthy cheeks. Song of Solomon 2:7 and 3:5. We'll just look at one of those. 3:5, 2:7 and 3:5 and 8:4 say the same thing. Must be very important if he says it three times. 8:4 says it a little different, but Song of Solomon 2:7 and 3:5 say the same thing, and I'll read. It says, this is mentioned again three times, which is very important. It says, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The meaning here is that the Shulamite doesn't want the daughters to interfere with the divine love of her Lord. Divine love should be allowed to be spontaneous with both parties. So let the daughters keep from stirring the pot, so to speak. Get my drift? Look what the charge is. It is by the rose and the hinds of the field. Now, many of us in here know what it is to go hunting. And one noise will startle the deer, and it'll run for miles. Well, many a church services across this land are doing the same thing. They make a lot of noise, and they stir the pot, and they just pump it up. Where do you think the row is? Not around a bunch of noise. I went to a church in Oklahoma. I was hungry for just to go to a meeting, and I went, and they sang for an hour. My feet were tired. I couldn't even hardly stand. And I decided to leave, and two fellows followed me out, and they said, where are you going? And I says, well, I was waiting for a message. Are you going to preach tonight? And they said, no, we're going to have a politician come and speak tonight about the political affairs in the local community. And I was so grieved. It was grieving. I should have known better a long time before that, 10 minutes into it, that the Holy Spirit had left. That isn't what God wants. Divine love should be allowed to be spontaneous. Now, worldliness grieves the Holy Spirit, but love should not be feverish or go beyond all reason. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And to the degree we know the truth is how we will worship. So we must know that. What is the spiritual lesson? It's the attitude of some believers. They never give the Lord any time to rest. There's so much noise going on. They're not still. Sometimes in our prayer life, sometimes we just need to shut our mouths, don't we? And just listen to him. I find that in my own self. You know, so many prayer requests are coming my way, and I've got a long list, and gee, I only got a little few minutes. And I really, the Lord just, I want to spend time with you. They would stir up his love for the lost in a spirit of unbelief, many. They pray for their friends in a manner that seems to criticize the Lord. Have you ever been around anybody like that? They're not yielded to the tender divine love of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they seek to arouse it selfishly. This is sad to say. With the rose and the hinds of the field, a simple sound will startle them. That you stir not up or awake my love till he please. Our love is very, very sweet to the Lord. There are those that have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Romans 10:2 says, true love for Christ cannot be awakened by carnal pumping up. Love begets love. His love to us is made known through his word, and it stirs up our love to him. Our love flows out to Jesus with the warm, buoyant spontaneity when we read or hear of his fervent love for us. When he reveals his love to you, doesn't it make you want to love him even more? As we learn his word and we realize who he is, that's what we do. When we learn his word, we learn who he is and what he's given to us. How can we not love him even more and more? Oh, let us learn the deep, sweet truth of a fervent divine love that abides and needs no pumping up. In Song of Solomon 8:4, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until it pleases. At this point in the Song of Solomon, the bride owns divine love. It's the only way I could describe it. She owns it. Don't you want to own it?
Amen.
She owns it at this time. He's jealous over her. And he will love her always. And she loves him in that same degree. He's jealous over her. And he wants this same jealous love from her, even a vehement flame. Then, Song of Solomon 2:3 is another one that's kind of interesting. Song of Solomon 2:3 says, the apple of the tree among the trees of the wood is so is my beloved among the sons. We love him because he first loved us. Because he poured out this love upon her, she shot right back to him. Do you see where her anchor is? What is it that is attached to the anchor in the natural? Some would say a rope. What's attached to the anchor? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's cords. Cords of divine love. Hosea 11:4 says it this way. I drew them with cords of a man. Bands of love, it says. That's right out of the scripture. And then we learn that God's love is not based on man's merit. He will draw us to himself. This man that was spoken of in Hosea is our anchor, Christ Jesus. And the cord twisted and braided by three together, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This love pours from all three of them. It is the cord of divine love that unites us to our heavenly anchor. We love him because he first loved us. John 17:23 says it this way. You don't have to turn there. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus said this. God loves us to the same degree that he loves Jesus. Do you know that? 1 John 4:17 says it this way. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, some people look at this word judgment and they become fearful. The day of judgment for us is right now. The word judgment is simply a verdict or a decision. It means the decision that God makes for my life. When I have such love for him, I have boldness even in that day because of the decision that he's made for my life. He makes the decision in my life. We have confidence and we have that kind of love. We have that confidence in the decisions that he makes for us. The anchor of my soul is steadfast in the love of God. Romans 8:39 says it this way. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we look forward to the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Being with Jesus and sharing in his glory. It is the anchor of our soul in these troubled times. Regardless of what happens unto us, we are still safe with Christ and are expecting to share conjointly with the glory, with him in that glory. It is our anchor unto us, and it's steady. It steadies us, and it holds on to us in this course of life. Old Adam and Satan, they try to drive us back, but our anchor holds us by the cords of divine love. We have the truth of God taught to our very souls by the Holy Spirit, and we must not drift from it, even when men count us fools for our steadfastness. Jesus is the anchor of my soul. He went within the Holy of Holies, and he paid a price for that. So, would we go in with him? Amen to that. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did this for us. Can we say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Hallelujah. This I know and have believed in this truth. I stand fast, immovable. Winds may blow, but they will never move me, for my anchor, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text speaks plainly about this laying hold of the anchor. In the 18th verse, it says that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Is that your refuge? To lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. We must personally lay hold on that hope. Oh, to get such a grip of the truth of God. But can we lay hold of it? Can we? The text says it's set before us. For what purpose is it set before us? It is for us to take it. We must lay hold upon the truth of God, the truth that is in his word that's given to us in the gospel of Paul. God's provision for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to the Apostle Paul for this age, that we would lay hold on it now and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, do you know our hope is holding us under temptations, depressions, trials, affliction? Your hope holds you. Jesus says, "I shall not give you up. I have a hold on you, and nothing shall separate us from the love that I have for you." It is our dependence upon God holding us rather than our holding on to him. Our hope in God is that he will fulfill his oath and his promise. How is it that our divine anchor holds us fast? By the cords of divine love. This anchor of Christ is steadfast as to its hold, and it never moves from its lodgment within the most holy place. It is like when I was a little boy flying a kite. The kite was up in the sky where maybe I couldn't see it. But I know it was there. I can feel it pulling. So our hope has gone up to heaven in the Holy of Holies. And he's pulling and drawing us up to him. We cannot see our holy anchor in the natural sense speaking. It is out of sight, but faith sees it and feels its pull. We can feel the heavenly pressure of it holding us and pulling us up. But do you believe because you see, or do you believe because you feel? That is feeling, and it's not believing. But blessed is he that has not seen and yet has believed. Blessed is he who believes against his feelings, yes, and hopes against hope. That is a strange thing to do. Hoping against hope, believing things impossible, and seeing things invisible. He who can do that has learned the art of faith. Our hope is not seen, but he lies within the veil where we can have the best fellowship with him now and learn about this divine love in his word. My Lord, you have sworn by no greater. You've said that he that believes in you is justified from all sin. And Lord, I believe that. I know you can never lie. I'm resting in you, my Lord Jesus, who've made a full atonement for me. My Father, you've accepted me because you've accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Lord Jesus, you live to make intercession for me, that I might have the same divine love. My Lord, this is the hold you have on me. It is by divine love. This is the anchor of love and the bands of love, which are the mysterious attributes of your wondrous nature. Brothers and sisters, our anchor holds, and we can rely on his oath and his promises. They will come to pass. Thus we can hold him as Jacob held the angel, and the blessings will surely come, and they will come quickly, for the prize of the high calling is at the door. We have a friend who has gone to see to it for all of us. Everything for us, our anchor is within the veil. Jesus is there, and our hope is inseparably connected with his person and his work upon the cross. We've been redeemed. As he has gone there, we can surely follow, for he is the first fruits of the full harvest that will come. According to our text, our Lord Jesus has gone within the veil as our high priest. Now the high priest within the veil is in the place of acceptance on our behalf by his sacrifice on the cross, and our anchor has entered into the most holy place. It is secure. We rest in Christ's finished work. His resurrection power, his eternal kingship, and we're connected to the cords of divine love, where he draws me up to himself. How can we doubt after this? How can we doubt? As surely as Jesus is there, who is the possessor of all things, so shall we also, each one of us, come to his inheritance in due time. In due time. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give him all things?" It doesn't say that. It says, "But delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him?" We're going to be with him. "Also freely give us all things." He has that cord, that divine love. It's anchored. And it's in my soul. We are always with him. He is our anchor. Aren't you glad he has a hold on you by the cords of divine love? Our Lord Jesus, by his intercession, is drawing us up to heaven by the cords of divine love. And we have only to wait a little while, and we shall be with him where he is. He wants us to come home, and it will come to pass before long. Our anchor is drawing us home. He is drawing us up to himself, upwards to ecstatic joys. I think at this very moment, you must feel as if your boat is about to change from a ship which floats on the waters of adversity to an eagle which will soar with him high in the heavens. Are you ready to be drawn up one last time by the anchor of your soul? I am. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and pray.